Morning, everyone. I hope we all know the honor and privilege we have to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and that we're here again for one purpose, and that's to worship our Lord. And my prayer is that the Lord will use me in whatever manner He sees fit. And if He gives you the blessing that I pray that He will, I always pray that He will, that you give Him all the honor and glory. If I make a mistake, and I expect each one of you to catch me and correct me if I do, but lay that strictly on me. I'm in the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning, is where I want to begin. I have a subject that is covered in that by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he also does it again, John does it then over in 1 John, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But I believe these two apostles are in agreement, Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians and then Apostle John. 1 Thessalonians, of course, is Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, are writing a letter to the church at Thessalonica. That's how it opens, and we know that Apostle Paul changes the way he addresses many of his books. In Rome, he says, to all that are in Rome. He goes on and talks about, I'm addressing this to the saints that are there. He's addressing it to people whose salvation is already secure. Talks here, this is sent though specifically to the church at Thessalonica that he helped start, he helped constitute on his, I believe it was his second journey out to establish churches. He then says, you know, we give thanks to God and making mention of our prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your, number one, your work of faith, number two, your labor of love, and number three, your patience of hope. He talks about your faith, your love, and your hope. It's kind of Apostle Paul wrote us over in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 15 and 15, where he talks about, and these three, faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of all is charity. Mentioned the same thing here. Those are the three Christian virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Those are ones we all ought to strive to have. And Apostle Paul lays those out clearly over in Corinthians, but here he repeats it, and he's praising the church, congratulating the church at Thessalonica because they've been doing this. You've been engaged in your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. All three of those require a certain amount of good works, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the good things that the church at Thessalonica has done. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He says, I know about your election of God. How does Paul know that? Did he open the Lamb's Book of Life and look in it and read it and determine that these people at the Thessalonian church were all children, saved, born again, God's elect, have their eternal salvation secured? Did he know that? He sure makes a bold statement here. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You know, if you go read, we know that the Lord wrote the Lamb's Book of Life, put names in it before the foundation of the world. And we're told over in Revelations 5 and 6 that nobody can open that book. It's sealed with seven seals, and the only one that can open that is Christ, the Lamb. Made the sacrifice. He's the only one that can open that book and look and see the names thereon. So that's one of our foundational principles, is that nobody can open that book and see it. How does Paul know these people are by the election of God? Well, let me say this morning, I'm looking at you. You're here this morning. You're all here this morning in church on a Sunday morning. There's lots of things you could be doing, watching TV, going on a picnic, going to a movie. Lots of things you could do other than be sitting in church, excuse me. And I'm going to tell you that I know of your election of God also. I believe every one of you here this morning is a child of God. How does Paul know that? Let's read the next verse. You notice the next verse 5 starts off far. He's fixing to, that's a conjunction. He's fixing to explain why I know that you blessed, you brethren beloved, are your election of God. For our gospel, which is preached in the written word, our gospel came not unto you in word only. You didn't just read this, or you didn't hear anybody preach it. It didn't come to you just by that, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And that's the word I want to talk about, is assurance. He says you've got much assurance of your election of God. You know, we sing this song, and I hope to talk about it more in a minute. We sing this song called Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. This is how Paul says, I know you are, to those people, those members of that Thessalonian church, are elect of God, you're children of God. You know, we're taught and we're raised in our doctrine that we're to be humble. And we know none of us has looked on the Lamb's Book of Life. And we don't know it. But I want to talk about the same basis that Paul talks about here. But he knows that you are a saved child of God. You have eternal salvation. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're born again. You're saved. You've been called. You are one of God's elect. I want to tell you on the same basis that Paul tells the church at Thessalonica. Let's talk about Thessalonica a minute, because that's one of the churches that the Lord started, and you don't have to turn with me. I'm going to go back here to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 16. Thessalonica is one of the major cities over in what we would call generally the Middle East. It's in the country of what today is known as Greece, the country of Greece. It's one of the major cities there. We know that the major city in Greece, of course, is Athens, and it's down at the bottom of the country of Greece. Thessalonica, and we'll see in a minute, Philippi, are both up in the top of Greece. They're up in the top of the Greece. At that time, that country was known as Macedonia. Today, it's called Greece. Acts chapter 16, we know that the Holy Ghost forbid Paul to go preach into Asia. He was going to travel to Asia, and the Holy Ghost said, no, don't go there. I want you to go somewhere else. And he didn't know where he was to go, but he knew he could not go to Asia. And we get down to verse 9, and it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul had this vision that he clearly felt like was inspired by the Holy Ghost, not to go to Asia, but to go to Macedonia, which is what we call Asia Minor. It's in the area of Turkey, between Turkey and Greece. It's Upper Greece, as we would call it. But we know that in Greece, he goes and he goes forward in that. And he first does, he goes over to Macedonia. First place he stops is Philippi. Beginning of verse 12, it says that's where he went first, Philippi. And he got into some controversy there. He started a church, met a lady named Lydia. She was a devout lady. He baptized her. She became the center of the church. But he also ran into a lady who was possessed of demons there. And the men who controlled her made a lot of money off her because she was what you would call maybe a fortune teller. She told fortunes, and these men made a lot of money off her doing that because she was possessed. I'm getting a little feedback here. If I can get rid of it. And the men made money off her, but she was following Paul around. And Paul turned around and kind of tired of it. Paul turned around and ordered the demons out of her, and they left her immediately. Well, everybody was excited about that except the men who were making money off of her, and they didn't like that. So they went and complained and turned him in, and they got Paul and Silas, in a short story, they got them thrown in jail. And we know that's where they were in jail, and we sing this song about Stand By Me and Thou Who Saved Paul and Silas. It's talking about when they were in jail there at Philippi, the Lord came and broke their bonds loose, opened all the doors of the jail, and they got out, and the jailer was afraid he was going to be killed by the Roman guard because you didn't let people escape. And Paul turned around and saved them, not saved them, they were already saved. He turned around and baptized them, and he and his whole household into the church that day. And then they came back, said bye to Lydia, and they left town. They got out of town, but in the meantime, they had started the core of the church there. They were there several weeks. They left Philippi, and get over and start chapter 17, and it said, now when they had passed, they went to a couple of early cities. It said, then they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue there of the Jews. Paul was sent to preach to the Gentiles, us, non-Jewish people. That's who he was sent to, and that's what he's doing in this book here. But he went there, and first of all, he went always to the synagogue first. That was the Jews' control, because that's where he started. It says he started reasoning with them, talking to them, and reasoning with the Scripture, and preaching Christ to them. Tell them that now their Messiah had come, and it was time for them to move on to the new covenant, the one that's headed by Jesus Christ, based on grace, not based on works anymore. But it says they didn't really believe him. A lot of them didn't. Verse 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Paul was supposed to preach to the Gentile, and it's clear that's what his job was, and he did a good job, because it said a great multitude of the Gentiles started following, but some of the Jews didn't believe it quite so much. He stayed in a man's house called Jason, and the people, again, the police, the Jewish police came and tried to arrest him for stirring up a problem there. And they got a hold of Jason, and they made Jason put up a bond before they let him go. To verse 9 there, and when they had taken security of Jason, they let him go. And he went in, he and the brethren immediately went away and sent Paul and Silas off to the night and to go on to the rest of Macedonia. From there, they went on down to Mars Hill. And that's in chapter 17, and that's the sermon he gave at Mars Hill. But at Thessalonica, he started another strong church there in the household of Jason, heading it up, and it gives us an account of that. Thessalonica is a historical city. It's still there today. Look on the map. It's still there. It's a seaport city. It's the second largest city in Greece, Athens being the first. But Thessalonica, at the time Paul was there, was a town of about 200,000 people, the historians tell us. About the size of Lubbock. It was that big, a big place. It now is about 500,000 people. It's still the second largest city in Greece, a very popular seaport there. It was popular, just for those historians, it was popular in World War I and II. The Allied forces against Germany put in an air base at Thessalonica. It was overrun by the Germans in World War II, and they captured them, and they captured 60,000 Jews, shipped them back to Germany, deported them back there, and then exterminated them there. That was one of the primary places where the Jewish people were collected, put on railroad cars, and sent back to Germany and killed in the concentration camps and in the great gas chambers. Thessalonica is also mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, because he praises the people at Philippi for supporting his efforts in Thessalonica and sending him food and sending him resources. So Thessalonica is an important church that was started. They started it with some division because they were challenged there by the Jewish leadership and challenged by everybody else. But many devout Greeks, Gentiles, us, were there. And that's what started this church and made it so strong. Paul's come back now. He's at Corinth now when he writes this letter to the Thessalonians. And he's bragging on them. This is how good you're doing. You are the very elect of God. He knows of their election. He talks about this, is known, brethren, beloved, of your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you, I'm back in 1 Thessalonians, in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. This is how Paul knows they're elect. He said, you didn't get elect just because of my preaching. My God, and the gospel didn't come to you in written form or in preached form, but it came in power of the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, remember all the battles they had back at Thessalonica, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe throughout Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He said, not only have you done well in this patience and hope and love that you've been doing these good works, but you set an example for everybody else. He's telling us what a good church is to be. Because of all this you're doing, he said, I know you're the elect of God, because the Holy Spirit is working in you, and you have much assurance. Flip over with me, if you have your Bible, over to 1 John. We have the Apostle Paul talking about the assurance of our hearts that we needed. 1 John 3:16. Everybody's heard of John 3:16. That's the one that's the big sign that's in the end zone of every football game when they kick an extra point. Somebody holds up the sign, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not die but have eternal life. Should not perish but have eternal life. Now, they don't finish that out. They don't go back. You know, for God so loved the world meant, when you start out that way, it meant something came before that and something came after that. But that's a different sermon. But I don't want John 3:16. I want 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God. We perceive that the love of God is among you, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren, just like the Lord did for us. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He's talking about bowels here. He's talking about your inner feelings. He's talking about your heart, really, your heart and soul. We'll talk about that in a minute when we talk about heart. But he said, but whoso hath this world's goods, any of you have got any money, you've got any riches, you've got an accumulation, and you see that your brother has need, but yet you shut up his bowels of compassion. If you don't have any compassion on people, he said, how dwelleth the love of God in him, in you? When we see somebody in need, we need to help them. We ought to have compassion on them and help them. That's what John is telling us. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us don't just play lip service about, well, somebody ought to help that guy. I feel sorry for him. He's saying, don't just do it in, don't just pay lip service to it. Don't just see it. And Paul tells us the same thing about the churches and everything. We shouldn't just pay lip service. Yeah, I believe to God. I believe in God and I believe in church, but I don't go, or I'll go and I'll leave real quickly and I won't do anything. I won't participate. That's what he's telling us. We don't need lip service to do the Lord's work. But in deed and in truth, we need to know the truth. The truth's important. And actually doing good works is important. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. By knowing the truth, by doing good deeds, by doing more than just lip service, we get an assurance from that. Shall assure our hearts before him, for if our heart condemneth us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If I don't have assurance in my heart, if I don't know in here that I'm a child of God, if I don't know that, and my heart condemns me that because I'm not a child of God, does that mean God forgets about me? God is greater than your heart. Sometimes I'll get off and won't worship the truth. I may get off into some false doctrine, some one of these doctrines that is not correct, not true, not taught by the Scriptures, but it's a doctrine of men. He says, but God is greater than your heart. Sometimes your heart will deceive you. But he says it's greater than that. God is greater. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Both John and Paul says we need the assurance of heart to be true worshipers of the Lord. And that means we not only just pay lip service, we don't have the gospel in word only, but we obey the gospel by our works and our deeds and by our knowing the truth. You know, he said paying lip service, it reminds me a little bit of Jesus back over in Matthew chapter 15. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to go real quickly. Chapter 15, Matthew and his apostles were being confronted by the Pharisees because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And they said, you know, they asked Jesus, why do your disciples not wash their hands? That's our disciples' traditions. And Jesus says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Washing your hands is a tradition, not a requirement. But verse 7, I want to do 7, 8, and 9. He said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, he's quoting Isaiah, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They give lip service to me. They talk good things, they say good things, and they're seen, but their heart is far from me. It says, the heart and knowing the truth, because people that worship him not from the heart, he says, worship in vain. It's important when he talks about the heart, we understand what he means there. He's not talking about the organ in here that's beats. You know, I'm one of the few people in the room that I can verify that I do have a heart because doctors have looked upon it one time to go inside. So, you know, I'm a lawyer that I can prove I actually have a heart. But he's talking about heart means your innermost feelings. He's talking about your soul. When they talk about, when I mentioned bowels earlier, in this place, heart, he's talking about your inner feelings, your soul. And both John and Paul tells us you need to assure the heart. You need to have assurance. You need to have self-confidence. We're supposed to persuade each other, assure each other about the Lord and the importance of loving the Lord. We're to provide that assurance one to another. And we're to read the Word. And by coming to church, by reading the Bible, by studying, by praying, by coming and hearing the preaching, good preaching in this church and other churches, that provides us the assurance in our hearts. It helps persuade us in our hearts how the salvation works in our life. You know, the Primitive Baptists have a different view of salvation than a lot of other denominations. It seems like it's getting down to where a few. At one point in time, there was many denominations that believed in predestination. And if you look back, that you'll see, and if you read a lot of the old histories and commentaries, a lot of them believe that, and they've gotten away from that. You know, we believe that we don't deserve salvation, and we don't earn it. We're told to be humble about it because we don't do a thing to earn it. It is purely the gift of God, given to each one of us before the foundation of the world, and we don't do anything to deserve it. Our names, you know, and I'll say this, I hope my name, I feel my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't think any of you would be here if yours weren't either. You wouldn't be here this morning. That's signs to me, like Paul, that you have an election. We believe differently. You know, the Baptists had a split in 1800s, about 1820 and 1830. There was one Baptist church back then. They had a big split. It became the Old School Baptists and the New School Baptists. After that, the Old School became known as the Primitive Baptists. There's the different Baptist names, including the First Baptist is primarily the other big one. Notice the difference between the Primitive and the First. I guess they were trying to outdo each other a little bit then as to which one was actually the original church. But they became what we know as Progressives. The people that left the Primitive Baptist Church, the Old Baptist Church, they followed the teachings of Andrew Fuller. He was a minister in England that wrote a lot about, yes, grace is free. God gives us grace, but you have to accept it. And they got off into this that it has to be accepted. You know, we know you don't have the ability to accept it until he puts it and gives you that ability to even know it and understand it. But they broke away from this. They wanted to go on missions and to have various things that we don't have, Sunday school. And primarily, though, I want to talk about today, they sent their preachers to seminaries, to schools. And I'm not against any school, and I'm not really against any seminaries per se. But they wanted to teach them how to be preachers. They wanted to teach them how to be smart and have knowledge of salvation. They want to teach them how to speak, how to talk better, how to keep from stumbling over your tongue like I do many times. They want them to be men learned, and you went to school and became a minister that way. We don't do that. We don't believe in that. But sometimes when we see a church go to an extreme like that, like we feel like it is, we go to stream the other direction. If they do something, we don't want to do it because we don't want to be like them. We let other denominations sometimes set the standards, and then we react to it. We want to sometimes act a little ignorant because that's what we think we're supposed to. We don't want to be like those people who get a formal education. That doesn't mean the ministry is not supposed to study and learn and have every bit as much knowledge. And if you'll find out, most of the old Baptist ministers that you'll be aware of have a detailed knowledge of the Bible because they have a desire to study. But the old Baptists did this, and we had this split. You know, 1832 is given the date, but it didn't happen overnight. It happened over a period of time. But they sent to learn how to talk about this salvation. If this stage up here is a I'm about to do a PowerPoint for you. This is my one PowerPoint for today. This stage up here is the amount of knowledge you have. I'm going to say over here on this side of my PowerPoint is total ignorance. You don't know anything about it. You don't know anything. And this is where we all start on our salvation. We don't know how salvation works, but we start over here. You don't know anything about your salvation. I know I love God, and I know I want to honor Him and respect Him, and I have basic goodness, I think, in my heart, but I don't know how salvation works. I don't know whether to believe in predestination or salvation by works. I don't know all the details of that, but I'm a good person, and I know the Lord will let you go to any church as long as you go to church and you go honor Him. Of course, we've seen both John and Paul says it's important to know the truth, and I've given you scriptures in the past about how important the truth is. We're supposed to know that. We claim that we have the truth, then we need to know that truth. But over here is complete ignorance. On the other side of this scale, on this side over here, would be what I'd call perfect knowledge, 100% knowledge. I know I'm going to heaven, absolutely, I'm sure, beyond any doubt. You know, in my lifetime, sometimes I've been asked, especially in the days when I was running for political office, and I was asked to come and speak at a number of churches and meet with them and talk to them. First thing they ask is, are you born again? Are you a child of God? And my answer was, well, I hope I am. What do you mean you hope you are? You either know you are or you don't. You're either a child of God or not. And I had a man tell me, you know, I said, well, do you know you're a child of God? He said, I know absolutely I'm a child of God. I've done everything that's required and I know it. If you don't absolutely know it in your heart that you're a child of God, that means you're probably not. If you don't know that you're saved, then you're probably not. If you don't absolutely know that you're a child of God, you're saved, you're born again, then that's the evidence that you're probably not saved and not born again. Now, my question is, has he looked in the Lamb's Book of Life too? Did he do like Paul did? Did he just guess whatever? But he says, no, you got to absolutely know or you don't know at all. Now, sometimes we don't want to be like that, so we play a little, I don't want to say ignorant, you know. Well, I say, I hope I am, and that's really how I feel. I hope I am, but I hope we can see to feel a little bit different when we see John and Paul's teaching here. I hope I am. I think I am. I believe I am because we want to be humble about it because if I'm a child of God, I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything to get it or gain it. We didn't earn it, and we're taught to be humble about that. Thank the Lord for everything in our lives. Thank the Lord for He's given us His great gift of His grace. And so it's up to Him. And I know, we know it's up to Him. God's the only one who knows that. God and Jesus who can open that Lamb's Book of Life. The rest of us don't. So how can we have absolute knowledge? Over here is complete ignorance. We clearly have plenty of teachings that the Lord doesn't want His people to be in complete ignorance. He wants you to have a knowledge of your salvation. How do you get that knowledge? You start coming to church. You read your Bible. You pray. You come and you support each other. You sing. You hear preaching. And you know, the more preaching you hear on this strange doctrine of sovereign grace, you know, you hear a little bit of it and you go, I don't know that I understand that. But if you prick my heart, you keep coming back and you hear Brother Kenny's talk about God saved you before the foundation of the world and you have no play in or role in that at all, you go, that can't be true. That's free. That can't be true. And the more you come, you go, okay, I understand a little bit of that now. And you start reading things like when the Apostle Paul preached over there in the 14th chapter of Acts, and it says, and those who were ordained to eternal life believed. Those were the ones that believed, those that already had eternal life. And you go, okay, you proved it to me. You persuaded me. You've assured me of how salvation works. And so the more you start hearing, you start moving a little over here this direction. Now, you're getting this way, but we also know that God doesn't expect or doesn't, God knows that we have no way of having 100% knowledge. We don't have the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't ever have that complete knowledge. But that's where we'd like to be. And the Lord tells us that if we'll study the Word and come and hear preaching and pray and read and study, He'll reveal more of it to you. And He'll reveal more of it to you. And you start saying, you know, I'm getting some assurance about how my salvation works. I'm getting some self-confidence. Brother Kenny's persuaded me that he's right on this predestination deal and salvation. We don't. Our works don't have anything to do with it. Our works have something to do right now, because I'm working. I'm doing good works to get from here over to here. That's my works doing that. Nothing to do with my salvation, but my understanding of my salvation. I'm getting confidence as to how that works. Man over here that tells you, you know, he says, I absolutely know. And do you have? If you don't know it, then you probably don't have it. Are you born again? I used to say, I hope I am. I think I am. You know what Paul and John have taught me to say now? I have great assurance that I'm a child of God. I have assurance in my heart, because I started out over here like all of us do, ignorant. I didn't really understand it. And I learned some things when I was a child coming to this church that I didn't understand at all. Now, they all come to fruition. They all come back to me when I read and see it. And the more you study and you come to church, and the more you believe, and the more you help out each other, and the more you do good deeds, the more you work in the church, the Lord honors that with knowledge of Him. And you'll start moving across this line. And you get over here and you'll be able to say, and I hope you'll be able to say too, I have a blessed assurance that I'm a child of God. We don't have to play ignorant, because we're not. And you're not ignorant. Many of you here in this room have studied the Bible and you know it well. And you shouldn't. We shouldn't be ignorant. We should express it. That's part of the deal too, is it would be a testimony of our knowledge and belief. We have great assurance. You know, if a man over here, and I'll make this up, but a man, he's told me this. He said, you know, if you don't know it, then you don't have it. I have absolute, certainly beyond a doubt, that I'm a child of God. And my question, and I didn't ask it then, but it's a question I've thought of since, and I said, well, how about your father? How about your son? How about your spouse? How about your brother or your sister? Do you know that the certainty of their salvation? You know, well, most of them say, well, no, I don't. You have to do that yourself. And I said, well, you know what? My father, my sister, my spouse, my brother, my son, my children, I have a blessed assurance that they're children of God, because I can see the evidence that Paul and John have given to us. They're doing good deeds. They're coming to church. They're studying. They work. And they have knowledge of their salvation. They have knowledge in the truth. That's what we get when we do this. That's what we get. That's how we learn. You know, another thing, you know, John tells us here in this book that we should assure our hearts before Him. If I have perfect knowledge that I'm a child of God, absolute knowledge, without a doubt, without a question, why do I need to be assured? I don't need any assurance if I've got perfect knowledge. But both John and Paul said, you need assurance. We need assurance, and we need it daily, and we need it all the time. We get that assurance, how? By studying, by praying, by coming to church, by doing good works in the church. Apply yourself in the church. Be here every time the church doors open up. Be here and be part of that, and your assurance will grow. And there's something that comes with that we can't get anywhere else, and that's blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. That's what you get, and that's what you know, and that's the answer. That's what our answer should be when we're asked, are you a child of God? Well, I've got a blessed assurance. I am, and I do. I have a blessed assurance. I have a blessed assurance that each one of you here today is a child of God. I have the blessed assurance that you are of the election of God. You're born again, not because you did anything, but because of the love that our Father has for us, that He gave His only begotten Son. And my prayer today is that you can see the assurance. You see it more and you get more firm into it. Every time you come and you hear and you start seeing all the places in this Bible where it talks about your election, and it talks about what the people that got elect and people that are born again, not because of anything you've done, it becomes more firm. I get more self-confidence in that. I get more self-confidence that I understand how my salvation works. And I know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. I am the heir of salvation. I'm the purchase of God. God purchased me with His own blood. I'm born of His Spirit, and I'm washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is your story. This is your song, praising your Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness and lost in His love. This is my story, and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is your story, and this is your song, praising the Savior all day long. We have the blessed assurance of knowing we're children of God. We don't live in a doctrine of fear. If you don't do this, you're going to hell. If you don't do this, if you don't join, if you don't hear the gospel preached, if you don't get yourself joined to church, if you don't get baptized, if you don't do good works, all that is a doctrine of fear. If you don't do this, you're going straight to hell. Not me. I'm a sinner. I'm the biggest sinner in the room, in my opinion. We're all sinners. We don't do anything to earn our salvation. But because of what's taught in this book, but what the Lord has revealed to us and explained to us, I have the blessed assurance that I'm a child of God. I have the blessed assurance that you are a child of God, and that's what we ought to talk about. That's what our gospel gives to us. That's what, when you come and hear the gospel preached in its power and demonstration of the Spirit, you have that blessed assurance that you are a child of God. May God bless you. May God bless you to give you His blessed assurance and know your salvation. I thank you for your kind attention. My prayers, the Lord will richly bless you. I'd like to do something a little bit different today. I want you to sing Blessed Assurance. I think it's number 47. Just three verses of it. Let's sing Blessed Assurance, and I'm going to ask you to stay in your seats. I don't want to do the handshake today. I want us to sing this. Sometimes we do the handshake, we quit singing, and we do other things. I want us to sing this song, and I want us to look at the words, and I want you to apply it in your life. And then we'll have a prayer of dismissal, and we'll have plenty of time. We got lunch. We'll have plenty of time for fellowship after that's over, and we can shake each other's hand, and I encourage you to do that. But let's sing this song, and let's stay in our seats, and let's sing it, and then we'll have a prayer of dismissal. Brother Keith, can you start Blessed Assurance?